Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
All right, well, we're glad you could join us today for the Gospel Rain Podcast. We're going to enjoy some gospel-centered conversation around the subject of the identity and the ministry of deacons. Now, Micah, you and I have the privilege of pastors as serving alongside some great men of God who've been appointed to serve as the office of a deacon. Now, I know there are a lot of jokes about pastors and deacons' kids and all that kind of stuff, and that casts a negative light on the relationship between pastors and deacons, and I think probably some of those jokes are funny, and of them probably even true. But I think we'd both agree, though, that the deacon role in the church is vital to the ministry of the entire church.
Yeah.
So I want us to spend a little bit of time talking today about what the Bible says about this, and we may even talk about how deacons and pastors can serve well together. Hopefully, we can get to that portion of a conversation. But, Michael, let me just get the conversation started with a question to you. Most church members know the word and the office of deacon, partly because they elect them every year. But, at least in our tradition, but many may not know exactly what a deacon is. So, the first question to you is, what is it?
Yeah, the term deacon is actually a transliteration from the Greek word diakonos, which is typically translated servant or messenger. If you're doing like a word study of it, it could be translated through the dust, which means they're, you know, active in their kind of servant capacity. The word is used about 29 times in the New Testament. Only 3 times does it refer to an actual office holder in the church. That's Philippians 1:1, where Paul writes to the overseers and deacons of the church at Philippi, and then in the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 12, only 3 times.
So you're saying most of the time it's a descriptive word.
Yep, of a servant.
It's not a title.
That's right, only 3 times.
Okay.
In the New Testament. And so, you know, we get kind of our big picture of deacons from Acts chapter 6, and we might want to spend a little time there. But essentially, a deacon is a servant.
Okay, let's talk about Acts chapter 6. This is the first time we find in the New Testament where we have a description of a deacon type of person, and we have a particular situation that has arisen in the church. Mm-hmm. So take just a minute to explain what we're talking about in Acts chapter 6 with, many would call this a precursor to the deacon ministry,
yeah,
which is not actually the deacon ministry first, but some people would call this the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. So set this up a little bit for us. What's happening here and what developed in this passage of scripture to sort of provide leadership to meet a need that we now call a deacon?
Yeah, a lot of great stuff going on in this text. The first thing that kind of sets it up is the church is growing. That's a great problem to have. Mm-hmm. And as the church is growing, issues and conflict arises with it as people get together. So in this particular context, there were some Hebrew widows and some Greek widows all in the same church, and some were feeling they were being left out in a variety of different ways. And frankly, they were bugging the apostles about it. Mm-hmm. They were coming up and saying, well, you need to take care of this and all sorts of things. But the apostles step back and say, it's not right for us to let prayer and ministry of the word suffer so that we can wait on tables, is what
right,
they say,
right,
so we can serve. So they go to the congregation and they say, select 7 men, and here's how they identify them, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom to essentially arbitrate this issue. And so probably unity in the church is at stake. You know, certainly the ministry, the service ministry of meeting the needs of these widows is important, but also the preservation of not locking down the word ministry of the man of God to teach and to preach because he's off doing a variety of other things.
Yeah, so it seems like there's as the church continues to grow, there are just problems that arise with that.
Right.
I mean, you have to deal with, like we call, growing pains. There are just some things that you have to begin to deal with. And the more people they reached out to, the more people they found out that they were not intentionally neglecting, but neglecting nonetheless. Some people were getting neglected in the ministry. The daily distribution is what sort of, I think the New King James says, daily distribution. People were just getting left out in meeting some of those needs. And so they have to develop a system of meeting those needs. Let's do this in a better way. Let's let's be most effective in the way that we reach this. Like you said, it would be senseless for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to do something like that, which is important. It's important work. It needs to be done, which is exactly why they try to then develop a system to meet it. If it wasn't important, they wouldn't do anything about it.
That's right.
So it was important for them to do this. And so out of that, in Acts chapter 6, at least we have, again, as some people have said, the precursor of what we now know as the office of a deacon, somebody, a group of people who were put together and sort of get this machine going together with these group of people who would go to meet these needs. That way you leave, you know, the pastor to the ministry of the word and the prayer. So
it's interesting that, you know, so much of deacon selection, and we'll talk about that more down into this episode, but so much of it is a popularity contest. Well, I know him, so, you know, he'd be good.
Yeah.
But they identify these guys, and like you said, this precursor of deacon ministry, as filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom.
Right.
Doesn't have anything to do with their popular or, you know, whatever.
Well, in the South, you know, it's a good old boy thing.
It
you know,
can
he's
be,
a good old
for
boy,
sure.
Yeah, it can be. And I agree with you. A lot of times it ends up being, who do we know? Who do we know out there that's a good old boy?
Yeah. And who'd be good, not wreck the system and kind of come in and keep things going.
That's right. Yeah. And who could help us get some things done? Yeah, and I get that. I mean, I get that. You're looking for a guy. But I like the distinction they were given in the scripture, full of wisdom and of the Spirit,
which is
a good description. So that's what we need to make sure that we're concentrating on when we're talking about deacon ministry. Now, outside of Acts chapter 6, we have some other descriptions and instructions for us when it comes to the deacon ministry. Mm-hmm. In particular, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is perhaps the greatest section, the largest section we have on what a deacon is to be. And we might call it the qualifications for a deacon or something like that. We can say these are character traits, maybe. Character traits of those who are qualified to serve as deacons.
Yeah.
Let me put it this way before I ask you a little bit more about this. I would say that 1 Timothy 3 is given as a set of character traits as a person who is qualified to serve.
That's right.
Not a set of character traits in a person you hope they will exhibit once they're elected as a deacon.
That's a great point.
Sometimes we get that backwards and we say, well, you know, I've heard this before in Baptist churches and churches that I've pastored, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't come much anymore. Let's make him a deacon.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Let's make him a deacon. That'll really get him involved.
Right.
So we do it backwards. Mm. And so I'm not about that. I'm not about that. He needs to be full of the Spirit and wisdom already, you know, not hoping that he will be.
And meeting these qualifications, as you mentioned, it's a huge thing. As a church is looking to select men to serve in this role, I mean, are they already evidencing what he's written there?
Yeah, and that should be clear to the church that is electing them. The church should be able to say absolutely clearly, we affirm that this man is full of the Spirit and wisdom and is already exhibiting these characteristics in his life. Therefore, we believe he ought to be set aside to the office of a deacon, particularly. The office should be, the man who will take that office should already be exhibiting the description of that word.
Yeah, that's right.
Deacon.
So, okay, so he in 1 Timothy 3, he also has a section on overseers and
on
deacons.
That's right. Explain the difference for everybody else to know, the difference between an overseer and a deacon.
Overseers would be the elders or the pastors or the, you know, those that are in charge with the leadership, spiritual leadership and authority and teaching ministry of the church. Now, what I was going to ask you was, there's really only one kind of functional qualification between the two in the lists of, many of the qualifications of character are the same, you know, and you look at that and say, well, you would expect, they're going to be, if they're full of the Spirit, they're going to act like it in certain ways. But the one thing that sets an overseer apart from a deacon is the phrase able to teach,
right,
or apt
a teacher.
To teach.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's interesting, so that the ministry of the word, you have kind of a people called out to serve the word for the people of God. And then you've got people called out not to serve the teaching ministry, but to serve the congregation through servant-like function. Not that pastors aren't serving people. Of course they are. But there's kind of a lead servant role in the church that deacons, you know, they manage all of the things that come up in a growing church, that the pastors ought not get into and be bogged down with decision-making and some of those kind of things.
Right. I've heard it said this way, and I've actually said this. I preached my brother's, my older brother's ordination service into the ministry. And I knew that as I was preaching to him, I was preaching to men in the congregation who were also deacons.
Right.
And one of the phrases that I had heard, one of the phrases that I shared that night was, between pastors and deacons, be very careful to stay in your own lane. And I like that phrase. Pastors need have a lane, and they need to make sure they're concentrating on study and prayer, ministry of the word, and deacons, stay in your lane. Make sure that you're serving the needs of the body of Christ so that the pastor does not have to get taken away from the study and prayer into service in other ways. Not, again, like you said, not that he's not a servant, not that he's not going to serve,
right,
but he's making sure that he's staying in his lane. So I like that. So Paul does set up the different different descriptions or different qualifications for, as you said, an overseer. And we can get into it maybe in a later podcast. There are different terms for a pastor, overseer,
right,
you know, that kind of thing. And so an elder, and we can get into that in the first part of First Timothy chapter 3. But as we move on into the discussion of deacons, help us understand and walk with us through this description of a deacon as Paul lays it out in 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah, it's primarily character driven, like you're saying. How does one manage his family, for example, as a leader? How does one manage his own life in terms of self-control in a variety of different ways related to money, related to alcohol, related to you know, to other things, you know, that might come up in his. Do they hold, for example, he says, the mystery of the faith with a good conscience? You know, your deacons, you don't expect them to be just these theological heavyweights, but at the same time, without question, they have to have a grasp on the gospel.
Right.
You know,
that's
and right, and the mystery of the faith of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he came to do. And and like you say, the great thing about this list of characteristics is it's so that they can be tested, Paul says, examined, that they're to meet these criteria. You know, when you look at his family life and a variety of other things, our church, since I've been there, when I came, they had a one-page kind of examination questionnaire, and it was a little antiquated, and it kind of it needed some work, needed to be updated. So I did, and I structured a new questionnaire for the deacons around these qualifications related to their doctrine, related to their life, related to their relationships, and those kinds of things, and ask specific questions for them to identify in their own life whether or not they're walking this way. And so, that was a really healthy kind of thing for them to take seriously, but also that I could report back to the church that in an examination process, you've identified them as potential candidates. Now, we've really drilled down deep into each one of these areas, and these guys come out, you know, qualified.
Yeah, so you're saying, as a pastor then, you look at all these, all of them are important.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, which leads us to a part of a discussion, at least in Baptist churches, in my history of being a pastor, it seems as though we have the temptation of lifting some of these out of the characteristic list and elevating them as more important than the other. Do you think they're equally important? And I want you, what I'm trying to get us to address a little bit is to how we end up pulling out a couple of these and make that the number one priority of grading a person, and some of these others fall to the bottom of the list. Do you think they're all equally important? And then let's get into some discussion about some of these that we tend to lift out a little bit.
Yeah, very, very good question. You know, the overall tenor of what he's saying about these guys is they're to be worthy of respect. They're to have a good standing and boldness in the gospel and in the faith. And that people can look to them as someone who has proven blameless. And so this is applied to a lot of different things. For example, if a deacon's ministry is going to be dealing with people in serious brokenness, and they have an issue with alcohol, for example, And not just that they enjoy a glass of wine with their wife or whatever, but that they are known for constantly having a beer in their hand, or, you know, that there's a this. Well, then that's going to color the way that people view someone that is supposed to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom, that and self-control in many ways, that's there's a question mark over that. So I think in our day, a lot of the issues around alcohol are funneling into both deacons and pastors and where they stand on that particular issue, for being an example of the gospel, mm-hmm. where so many lives and so many people are wrecked and ruined by alcohol. I think we've got to be judicious in that understanding.
Well, you know, the book of Proverbs talks about how wise it is to mm-hmm. avoid strong drink.
Yeah.
Well, if a deacon is going to be a man full of wisdom, then he will take the principles of the word and follow that.
Yeah.
So we're talking about how a deacon is to be wise.
Right.
Then he's going to follow the best he can the principles of the word, which tell him to be wise.
That's right. And so, for example, in our questionnaire at First Baptist Ripley, it used to be a very strong line on complete abstinence. And there was actually a line about the opposition of the sale of alcoholic beverages.
Right.
Well,
right.
That's changed. Everything's changed in that regard. But what I did say in the rewriting of it is that for a deacon's tenure of service, which is a 3-year commitment, mm-hmm. and then you rotate off and you may or may not come back on, but you might. For that, a deacon's best and wisest choice is to abstain from alcohol during his service.
Mm-hmm.
And that is certainly a public-facing. Now, I'm not asking you to be a hypocrite about your views. If you believe you can drink in Christian freedom, fine. But there's a difference between going out in the public realm as a deacon of First Baptist and promoting that. What you do in your own home between you and God is fine, but there's a representative example that's being set that people understand the deacons.
I like the way you said that a while ago, that it can, what you do in public can color. Mm-hmm. I like the way you phrase that. It can color your life because of perception, of the way people see you in public. And we do need to be concerned with our public perception of mm-hmm. the way that we live. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not everything that, you know, people, you know, I'm not defined by people, right? Okay. I get that. But at the same time, it is important how people see me, particularly as if I'm holding a particular function or office within the church body,
right.
That says a lot about me, the way I'm going to act or the things I'm going to do, participate in public. I need to be very, very cautious about, because it can color the perception of people that they have about me.
And same thing, you know, when he talks about not being greedy, I mean, that's for a reason.
That's right.
If deacons are going to be handling financial stuff in the church, then how they handle their businesses out in the community and how they, you know, are perceived to deal with money, that's an important factor. I don't think we should overlook. There is a biggie, and I want to throw this one to you, in this text that almost is always brought to the highest, you know, kind of consideration, and that is the phrase, simply the phrase, a one-woman man in the Greek.
Yeah.
We translate it a husband of one wife,
right,
in most translations. Why do you think that one in particular is almost the sole criterion by which a deacon is judged in many ways?
That's a great question, and it is a common practice in Baptist churches is to be able to say about if they have, you know, 115 men in the church and 80 of them get nominated to serve as a deacon. Mm-hmm. It's a common practice that within among all 80 of those men that got nominated is to say which ones have been divorced.
Yeah.
If they've been divorced, we're going to take their name out of the hat immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And never ask the question about any of these other characteristics. Just
right.
simply
True.
Say, is he divorced? Automatically, we take him out of the picture. Mm-hmm. Not, did he have a history at some point 15 years ago of being a drunkard?
Mm-hmm.
Was he a drunk then? Well, yeah, but he's not now. And those questions generally are not asked. It's, has he been divorced? Whether it was 15 years ago or 40 years ago, it doesn't matter. He was already divorced. So it seems like the common practice, at least in Baptist churches, is to lift that one characteristic out and elevate it to a special position to say divorce automatically disqualifies mm-hmm. a man from being a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't hold that view, and I've shared that with my church family. I preached a sermon on 1 Timothy chapter 3 a number of years ago here at Gaston Baptist Church, and I will tell you, with some of the members, it didn't sit too well. I had a good bit of disagreement with me, and I knew I was going to, but that's fine. That's my view, and that's my interpretation of Scripture, that I don't think that divorce is the qualification. A divorce is something that automatically disqualifies you from being a deacon. Mm-hmm. Although I do believe divorce is a very serious issue, but I don't think that it's on a different level than all the other things that are listed here. I mean, we have other things like worthy of respect. Is he a respectful man? Does he have respect in the community? Does he, if he doesn't carry respect in the community, to me, that's not any different than whether or not he's been divorced. I think these things are to be equal. And I don't think Paul put them in any particular way as to make sure we elevate one above the other. He does not indicate scripturally, exegetically, that one is supposed to be more important than the other. So I think we've unfairly over time, now I don't know exactly why we've done that. I really don't know where that all came from. But I think we've unfairly lifted some of these things to make them above a higher priority than some others.
It certainly is an easier factor, like you just mentioned, in church to say, well, if they've been divorced, we'll cull them off the list quickly.
It's much easier.
It's an easy decision. And to make. I don't know that pragmatism is what's behind that. Perhaps it is the case. You know, I think on the other side of this issue is, like you're saying, how do we uphold the serious and beautiful and wonderful picture of marriage, one woman, one man together, covenant relationship for life. And some of the other, you know, issues about divorce in the Old Testament, New Testament, and it kind of, you know, the strictures that Jesus puts on those things. How do we hold those on the one hand? And then on the other hand, like you're saying, is if he's giving us a list of criteria, you know, are we then saying one of these is disqualifying? Because if that's the case, then all the others need to come up to the same level that you just did this. And if they fail on one of those points, then they're disqualified. But that's not how it's going right now.
No.
It's only if you've been divorced, you're out. But if you've been a hypocrite on a couple of things, well, you know, you're not always that way.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing. I think it can be difficult, you know, to manage and to bear logically. So, yeah, without question, I think there's a good balance there in, you know, and I've experience is not always the be all end all of how we decide these things. But man, I've known men who, you know, have been married for 30 years, 35 years, raised their kids, served the church well, but they got divorced when they were their first marriage, and it was like it was horrible. They were 18 years old, and whatever.
It didn't last a year.
It collapsed, but they've been a pattern of faithfulness and covenant. You know, so man, it can be a sticky issue, but it could open up if church members are willing to listen and go to the scripture and be prayerful and to examine, like Paul's laying down, to really truly examine someone's life, where he says that they are to be found faithful in everything. Well, and that's, I think you need to judge somebody's life not by one occurrence, but the life of faithfulness.
I agree. And I think that's only responsible to do that. I think over time, we have taken the easy road, particularly as it comes to the divorce issue. We've taken the easy road. It's just easier to do that.
Yeah.
The hard case, the hard way of dealing with this is to deal with it one-on-one. I think that's the way to do it. Because you're not, when you're talking about electing deacons, you're not talking about electing wholesale groups of people. You're talking about electing individuals.
Great point.
It's an individual thing, and I think it ought to be individual cases that we look at and say, okay, if this man has a pattern in his life of exhibiting unfaithfulness, maybe to a wife, he's on his third marriage, and his third one is on the rocks, then I think we can clearly look at that man's life and go, something's not right.
Something's off.
He needs some help. We need to be responsible toward him as a church family and give him some counseling that he needs, something, but we need to help him. And the help that he needs is right now probably not to be a deacon.
Yeah.
But we look at the other man, like you said, who's been faithful to his wife for 30 years. He's raised four kids. They love the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's a great mm-hmm. businessman. Mm-hmm. But he got into a marriage when he was 18. It didn't last. And then all
and
of a sudden.
Probably not for his, maybe for his own doing.
Right. It may not
maybe
have been his
wife
own
cheated
fault.
On him or, you know,
exactly.
whatever. We don't know what. But,
exactly.
But the examination ought to be able to unearth
exactly.
that, right?
That's an individual case-by-case thing. Let's yeah. look at this man's life, because what Paul is talking about here, and you made reference to this when you introduced the question, is the idea where he says the husband of one wife, the phrase Paul uses translated that way, is a one-woman man yeah. or a one-woman kind of man.
Yeah.
is that man a one-woman kind of man? Is he faithful to his wife? Mm-hmm. Is he exhibiting that faithfulness for a long period of time? Can it be clearly seen in the community? Do people see him as a one-woman kind of man? Mm. It's an individual thing, and I think where we have gone wrong is that we have lifted this one out. Mm-hmm. It's the easy thing to do and say, well, he's been divorced. Let's just automatically, let's don't get into it. Let's don't even raise the question. It's not that big. Let's don't cause a problem. Because then we have to start picking and choosing, right?
That's
we have
true.
To say about this guy, he doesn't fit, and this other guy, he does.
Yep.
You got to, but that's the hard work. That's the hard work of you know, putting people in position to serve the ministry of the church. So, unfortunately, for our churches, I think we have lifted that one characteristic out and made more of it than, I don't know about made more of it. Maybe we haven't made as much of the other ones as we should on an individual basis. So anyway, so Paul talks about a lot of these things, and he gives us all kinds of character traits. He mentions things that we've talked about already, but he also mentions things that you said a second ago, holding a or having a clear conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on in verse number 11 to talk about some things that not only deal with him or his characteristics of handling money the right way or raising a family the right way, but then he transitions in verse number 11 to say, wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Talk about verse number 11. Paul sort of inserts this mm-hmm. into this pat, and then he picks back up again in verse number 12 with the deacon himself. But he inserts verse number 11 to deal with the wives.
Mm-hmm.
Talk through with us a little bit about why you think Paul sort of inserts that one verse in there.
Yeah, well, some actually interpret that as deaconesses, because the term gune there, it could be the women also need to blah, blah, blah. So some people have interpreted that as he's dealing with women deacons. I don't hold that view. I'm not convinced that that's what he's doing here.
Are there any, and you would be more familiar with this than I am, are there any translations out there who translate it as women?
Deaconesses, women? Good question. I don't know.
I don't know that either.
The women also, probably so. Yeah, I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes, but I do think contextually wives is the right thing.
Well, most conservative translations say wives.
Wives, that's right.
Not women.
And in a deacon's ministry, I mean, think about what he's going to be handling in the life of the church. Dealing with conflict, dealing with all kinds of other kind of things. So for her to not be a slanderer means that if she comes into the knowledge of certain things going on in the church, she's not out stirring up and gossiping and tearing people down for whatever that's a huge thing, because that's going to invalidate his effectiveness as a servant. But also self-controlled, and the wives are faithful in everything too. I mean, if you go on to verse 12 where he is responsible to manage his own household well, and if a deacon's wife is AWOL and you never see her at church, or she's spotty at best and non-committal and, you know, doesn't, I mean, it ought to be part of the qualifying examination to say, hey, what's behind this? What's going on? Can we talk a little bit about, and this is not a judgmental thing, but how come you don't come to church?
Right.
You know, I mean, that's an important thing, because if I've got families in here that we're trying to worship with and to serve and to help them grow in Christ, and I've got factors in his or her life that seem to go against what we're trying to do as an overall gospel ministry.
Right.
Man, I mean, you know, that's a big part of it.
Yeah. And they're, you know, we talk about with both of these deacons and their wives,
mm-hmm.
We can see the tenor of all of these different characteristics is that they must be faithful, not just faithful in their marriage, not just faithful to their kids, but also faithful in the ministry of the church.
That's right.
And so that is a big deal. And I think I have known and seen where a deacon's wife can can ruin his ministry as a deacon, mm-hmm. where Sad. She can, because of gossip and because of other things within the community, she can cast a negative light on the one who's serving as a deacon.
That's right.
So I think it's very important that Paul says, if you are a wife of a deacon, then you need to really, really make sure that you are serving faithfully too, and that you are, as Paul says, be worthy of respect, not a slanderer, mm-hmm. self-controlled and faithful in everything, because your part in that is going to have a lot to do with that deacon's ministry.
Absolutely. Let's shift gears a little bit as we're kind of drawing to a conclusion in this episode, and talk a little bit about, help us think through a little bit about the role of deacons. All right, so if we're being honest, the scripture doesn't really outline a, this is what you're to do,
this is
what you're to be about. It hints at some things, and I think we, through good sanctified, you know, understanding of what the Bible is pointing us to, we can say, well, this kind of seems like the realm in which a deacon mm-hmm. would serve and the role that a deacon would fulfill. Would you throw out maybe some practical ways that a deacon can serve a church and ought to serve a church
yeah.
in this office?
Good practical suggestions, in particular for those who are listening who are deacons, who hope to be or may plan to be a deacon in their church. One of the ways that you can be a good deacon is to visit the sick, the hospitalized, yeah. go to funerals, mm-hmm. Visit the elderly, which is partly what Acts chapter 6 was leading us to deal with, was we talked about the widows who had been neglected in the daily distribution. Part of that is to make sure that those people are not neglected in the daily ministry of the church. Sometimes that can happen. People can fall through the cracks and not be ministered to as much. And so what we need to make sure that we do, and deacons can be a big part of this, is to help make sure that those people don't fall through the cracks. The people who are not being ministered to as much, deacons have a great responsibility to go after those people and say, we love you. We care about you, mm-hmm. and we don't want you to be neglected. And so that's one of the things that a deacon can do, is to make sure that he's visiting the hospitalized and those kind of things. Mm-hmm. Another way that he can serve as a deacon practically is to witness, to share his faith. One of the results of Acts chapter 6, it says that the church grew mm-hmm. as a result of their ministry.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, their ministry of being, the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit, and their ministry of being filled with wisdom, it seems as though because of their ministry of taking care of the church, mm-hmm. that the church grew, that there's some evangelistic responsibility there,
yes.
at least, that deacons are not afraid to share their faith with people, that as they're going about doing their work, whether they're a businessman or whatever they do, as mm-hmm. they're serving the needs of people, they can continue to have the gospel on their lips.
And that's why they should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
Exactly.
So they can do that.
Exactly. Name something else. You're a pastor. Name something else deacons can
do. Well, I was thinking when you were talking about visiting the sick and those kind of things, that deacons can and should pray with people. You know, pray for them, but also pray with them and help them know that, number one, God cares about them, but number two, we can trust God. We can take our burdens to Him, and as part of the Spirit-filled ministry arm of the church, if you will, to take people to God and to help them know Him, and that through prayer, I think is incredibly, incredibly important. And in that vein as well, maybe another way, another role is to share in the burdens of the congregation. I think it's what they're doing in Acts chapter 6, picking up, you know, the conflict and picking up the burdens, but also to share in the joys. You know, we at First Baptist, we just laid out a deacon family ministry plan, mm-hmm. and my guys are fired up, and we gave some criteria, and part of that criteria is to celebrate with our families in times of joy. And so mm-hmm. when the baby's born, man, rejoice,
right.
you know,
right.
when the kid, you know, gets selected for the baseball team, whatever the case may be, that as a representative servant of the church, that you're aware enough of their life, you're walking with them through life, and that you're not just going to show up in times of crisis and problem, but you're going to show up in times of joy and celebration mm-hmm. as well, because we're a family faith.
Yeah. We've got let me mention one other thing, and then I'll let you close it up. We don't have much time.
Okay.
A deacon can pray with people. Mm-hmm. He can help with specific needs in people's homes. We have single Good. Moms that need their oil changed, that kind of thing. That a deacon can say, "Hey, I can do that. I can change oil, or I can take their car to go get oil changed. I can do a lot of things." One of the things that this will do is that if deacons can do a great job of serving the needs of people, oftentimes I have found out that these types of ministries can keep people anchored to the church.
Yes.
When they know that people actually care for them.
Yes.
And so deacons have a great responsibility when it comes to helping people stay anchored to the ministry of the church.
I think that's huge. Man, this is a great conversation. There's so much more we could have talked about and gotten into. Nevertheless, we love our deacons, and we know how important they are to the life of the church. Let's finish up. Maybe if we could do a new segment at the end called Headlines, and you know, maybe you know, I share. How about this first one? We'll share one headline.
One headline.
Sound good? We talked about this a little bit beforehand, but the gospel oftentimes with conviction will cost you something.
Yeah.
And the headline came out of the Washington Times about Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Church in Manhattan, who received an award from Princeton that the college decided to rescind because of his views about homosexuality, women ordination, and transgender issues. And so they'd already given it to him. And then they turned back around and said, we think what you believe is offensive. Therefore, we're going to rescind our award to you.
That's
big headline. Christianity Today talked about it, but it broke in secular news about what Princeton was going to do. So,
political correctness, man.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about right now.
It's horrible. And so, you know, deacons help us as we help you in these kind of things, holding the truth and the mystery of faith with a good conscience. Well, thank you so much for listening with us today as we've gone into the issue of deacons. And join us next time on the Gospel Reign Podcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign Podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.